Good morning. Happy Mother's Day to all you moms. The world is a more beautiful, better place because you exist. And all the mamas. And I hope today that you feel celebrated. Just a little early there, Wiggum. I hope you feel celebrated. I hope you feel loved. I hope you feel needed. I pray that God adds value to your life. Crystal and I literally just got back from training and did a life plan, and we took three planes. One was going to be late. We made it by 3 minutes, got home at midnight. I got to bed about 3:30. So if I start jabbering like one of those news reporters that go off, you know why, okay? Because it's like 3,000-mile flight, no sleep for like 2 days. But we are so glad you're here. And I'm so happy, especially my mom gets to be here today. That's a blessing for me personally. Yeah, my mama. I don't want to embarrass her, but I'm glad she's here today. I'm at a loss with days like today. I thought, well, maybe I'll just aggravate your mom like I do mine as she leaves, but I want her to come back. My mom's used to me, so she will come back. I didn't know if yours would, so I thought, well, we better bail on that. But it's because I didn't go to churches like Life Point. When I first became a Jesus follower, Life Point, literally, this is kind of our gig. It's not that we don't have big days, because we do. We go big on Christmas, go big on Easter, of course. We go big on, like, my birthday, just special days like that, you know? I mean, it's days that God would really want you to get crazy with. But normally we take that Sunday off, actually. But I grew up in a church that you know, it was only special days that you really could bring your friends to. And even then, it was a real, you know, shot in the dark that it was going to be beneficial. So what our goal is to make every Sunday a place that you could come, not knowing anything about Jesus, drop right in the LZ of Life Point Church and begin to grow, begin to coagulate with this thing called faith and begin to investigate the claims of Jesus Christ. Let him begin to work in your life and just discover what he's about. And so we kind of do that every Sunday. That's our deal. It's not that we don't have special days, but we do. But we want you every week to be able to discover his plan and opportunity for your life and not just be kind of this insider club that only people that have been to church 50 years know what the big words mean and all that. So the only reason today that I don't have jeans on like normal is because I didn't have any clean. So I had to use a come along and get in these pants. These are actually not skinny jeans or skinny cargos. These are like, you know, real cargos. The person in them is just not that thin. So there you go. We have the baptism communion services. We go big on that. But today, I want you to feel special. I want you to not be overlooked. But I have this, and I want to clarify all of that because I have this freeze framed in my mind. My mind defaults to what I know from when I first became a Christ follower. In the Midwest and South, we have steeple people. That means that certain times of the year, steeple people go to church. And steeple people attract other steeple people. Like, you know, it's not that they're Christ followers or not. They're just steeple people. They're not going to seek Jesus in a movie theater because there's no spire on top of the building. So I want to put one of those big crazy blow-up guys. I don't think it's the same, but we would attract certain people. Maybe not steeple people, but somebody else. So I grew up in this thing where steeple people brought other steeple people to church on certain holidays. And this was one of those. And it's not that it's bad. It's not that it was bad. I'm going to share why it was awkward for me, but it's kind of like when you get married. You have traditions that you do. Your wife or husband has traditions that they do. And it's not that you don't enjoy the new family. You may not, but you know, it's not that. It's just your mind goes to another place. My wife and I, Christmas is totally different in our families. Her family, you put all the gifts in the middle, you gather around a circle, like a tribal council. Each person, one at a time, gets a gift. You honor the receiver, which I don't know, I never understood this principle. Like, to me, you would honor the giver, but in this, you honor the person opening the gift by watching them open a sweater they don't want that they're going to take back, and they thank you for, and then you go on to the next person. And this takes like 2 hours of some change to do. And now it takes probably three with how many kids are in the family. My family's like a fire brigade from 1850. You just pass gifts down, papers flying everywhere. It don't even matter if your name's the right name. If you open a Rainbow Bride and your sister opened Evel Knievel, you just swap. It's all about tearing into stuff. And the biggest concern you have is just making sure you don't throw the gifts away with the paper. So everybody's got a different tradition. Family dinners were extremely shocking for me when I began to go with Crystal. We began to become serious. The first family get-together, family listens to our podcast, so I can't tell the story I want to tell. But, it's just different. In my family, very old-fashioned, Eastern Kentucky, everything's made from scratch. Which, her mom's a great cook. That's not the point. But in our family, in my dad's family especially, I mean, it's like really like old school. My grandfather, he's been gone now since 1976, but that legacy is still there. He was larger than life. He was John Wayne. He was just that guy. So his kids, my aunts and uncles, when we get together with our cousins, which is always fun, you trade a dinner plate for a dessert plate. How many people in your family does that? Like you get, you trade one for the other. Now, my mom's family, you had to kind of like drop some hints to get waited on. In my dad's family, my aunt literally comes to you like a maid or Alice on the Brady Bunch and just gives you your dessert plate. She goes, honey, what do you want? You give her your dirty plate. And I've always felt bad about that for like 3 seconds in the exchange, but I didn't worry about it, because it just felt weird. She was waiting on me. I was very surprised when Crystal didn't want to carry on that tradition with our family. I was like in culture shock. But at my mom's family, my dad's dad was really strong. My mom's side, my Mimi was very, very strong. My papa was just laid back, loved to joke and laugh and cut up, and he didn't care about being in charge. He just wanted to have a good time. And so with mom's family, you had to manipulate a little bit. Same situation. You'd be sitting in the living room, you're finished eating, and you just holler back, Mimi, did you make your chocolate cake? Yeah, babe, I did. Did you make it from scratch? Yeah. What else you make? Banana pudding. And then, like, when you're asked the second one, do you want some? Of course I do. That's what I've been waiting on her to ask me so she could bring me some, right? So that was just kind of the way that I grew up. And it's not better than somebody else's. That's just what I'm used to. I go to Crystal's. I don't even remember what it was. It wasn't a Christmas dinner. It was like in September, October. There's some kind of dinner, birthday dinner. And, I'm used to that rhythm. And I come in and I eat, and it was great food. And I learned very quickly some of Crystal's family has an eclectic taste. They like trying things, and some of them think they're better cooks than what they are. So I kind of stick with what I asked. I asked my mother-in-law, what did you make? She said, she makes great cakes. She makes great food. So I just said, what'd you make? And I learned to follow that. But I didn't realize they don't eat dessert right after a meal. I mean, it's a total shock because, like, as soon as I eat all that salt, I want something to wash that down with, usually like cake and Pepsi, because I really try to watch how I eat. So I'm, like, sitting there, and I'm waiting, and they pour coffee, and they begin to talk, and I'm still waiting. And they're like, let's play a board game. They're called board games for a reason. They're boring, okay? Board game. And somebody was like, no, let's play phase 10. And it's like, phase 10? I didn't even know what that was. I knew it up to this point that we had, talked about family. We'd gone through old family photos, drank a pot of coffee, planned for our 401k retirements. And so we're at that level with me. Then they're wanting to play phase 10. Phase 10, picture Monopoly plus Uno, okay, and then add in a person that's waiting to have their execution stayed by the governor after their last meal. I'm not joking. It's like the longest, most boring thing on the planet. And I was like, oh my gosh. I mean, I'm like sitting there nervous, and I don't know many people. And so like, what do you, I wanted something to do, and that's usually eat when I'm bored. So I'm sitting there just like, oh my gosh. Well, after I got to know the family, I didn't get quite to let me make you a dessert. I didn't push that far, but we did ratify the family get-together amendments. And so now it's kind of like, well, if you want dessert now, I've got special permission. Like, it's like a government thing. I'm the only, like, the guy in the family has special permission to get dessert immediately after he eats. But you always kind of like get that feel of, well, you can eat your dessert alone, or we could do this and we could all eat it together and share. And I'm like, yeah, I can suffer through the shame of eating cake alone. I'm cool with that, you know? But it's just different. It's not bad. So I grew up in this church that they do Mother's Day. And what they would do, they would have three bouquet of flowers. And Mother's Day, if you're going to pass out something, is the day where everybody gets a trophy. I'm not one of those guys. I believe in winners and losers. I believe in trophies, first place, second place, third place. And I was usually on the last place team, and I still believe that it's okay for everybody not to get a trophy. This was one of those times that everybody should have got a trophy. I become a Jesus follower. I didn't know how churches worked. I'm in this service. There's three bouquets. And they begin to have all the ladies stand up, and they begin to auction off three categories. Oldest mom, youngest mom, and the mom with the most kids. So if you're a great mom with like two or three kids, you've got to hopefully outlive all the other great moms with three kids to ever get a bouquet in that church of flowers, right? So you're just kind of stuck. So they begin to auction off, okay, and we all know how every lady likes sharing her age. Who's above the age of 50? Who's above the age of 60? Who's above the age of 80? Who was there 5 years after Noah? Who was born 5 years after Noah came off the ark? I mean, it was just like real uncomfortable, man. And then it would be the youngest mom. Well, the problem with that was teen pregnancy. So you're in a judgmental church, man. Teen pregnancy, you know, so they instituted the youngest mom that's married. I think that's where the Duggar show came from, something like that. Like, you know, it's kind of that situation. And then you had the mom with the most kids, which had another wrench thrown in it when you begin to see multiple family situations and stepchildren. So for me, you could just feel and see the disappointment. You could see 2 to 3 moms that were ecstatic and 200 to 300 other ladies who didn't feel good enough to be flower mama. You know what I'm saying? So when it came to Mother's Day, the team asked me, like, what do you want to do for Mother's Day? I'm like, I want to bless our moms. Well, what about, I'm like, and then my mind goes back, you know, to all of that. And so rather than give three ladies flowers, I want us to let you enjoy your families today. But I want to leave you with this life-changing thing. Because as I've talked to my wife and as I've worked in the ministry now full-time as a pastor for 14 years, never worked on a staff, never did any of that, jumped right out of General Motors into the ministry. I did go to Bible college, but there was a long spread between my ministry career and the work that I did before that. So I see this theme, and my wife has reiterated it to me over and over. And you have heard this, the passage. You've been in church 5 years. If you've been with me for 3 years, you've heard me speak from this probably twice. But there was this angle that hit me today on the verses that we're going to look at. And I really hope this is a game changer for you. Because what I see and what my wife has counseled me on and helped me to understand is that most ladies, and I think, and you know me, I try to give something everybody could walk away with. So I'm going to do my best to do that. But most ladies carry a burden guys never understand. They live with this weight of comparison. And you know, my wife told me, and she said, this is just what ladies do. Like, ladies check out ladies more than guys check out ladies. They're looking at their shoes, their nail polish. I said, you're kidding me. We want to see, you know, she's like, no. The ladies will look at each other and see who has the coolest outfit on. Or see who's the tallest or the shortest or the slimmest or the right color hair. I was like, you are kidding me. I'm like, guys never do that. Like, you know, the only thing guys do is stare at each other, like, who's the toughest, you know? And if you get a guy that's, you know, kind of mean there, he looks at everybody, stares everybody down. I could not believe the burden that ladies internalize, especially young moms and ladies that haven't spent enough time being themselves to where they've developed this internal, this internal okayness, for lack of better words, with how God's made them. I saw it in our first church plant. I saw that we reached this. It was the strangest thing ever in the beginning, very beginning. It ended up becoming a biker church, but in the very beginning, we launched with some college kids, and more college kids came. Then we began to reach young families that were about 5 years older than the college kids, and the wives had little kids. And so the college kids come in midriff, and they're in jeans, and the moms are coming in, you know, with sweaters or whatever. And we were the only church that I've ever seen, I've never experienced this anywhere else, that actually grew in the summer. When the college kids went home, the families came back. It was so strange. And finally, because I'm like the last to know anything. If there were stuff going on at Life, I would be like seriously one of the last to know. And I asked someone why. And they're like, because of the college girls. I said, what? I said, Jamie, you've got a bunch of young moms that are postpartum. And all these college kids are coming in and out. I said, you're kidding me. He said, no. So that's where it kind of started. And then as my wife and I have grown together, and I've watched her just, you know, just become, she is an incredible person, but as I've watched her, she's navigated, become a leader, that we learned this together. So what we're going to look at today, I hope, is a game changer for you. Proverbs 31, verse 10. Check this out with me on the screen. Who can find a virtuous woman? Remember that word, because this is so important. Who can find a virtuous and capable wife? You could say woman there. She is more precious than rubies. Keep going. Her husband trusts her completely. With her, he has everything he needs. She does him good and not harm as for as long as she lives. She looks for wool and flax and likes to work with her hands. She is like a trader's ship bringing food from far away. She gets up while it is still dark and prepares food for her family and feeds her servant girls. She inspects a field and buys it. With money she earns, she plants a vineyard. She does her work with energy, and her arms are strong. She knows that what she makes is good. Her lamp burns late into the night. She makes thread with her hands and weaves her own cloth. She welcomes the poor and helps the needy. She does not worry about her family when it snows, because they all have fine clothes to keep them warm. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothes are made of linen and other expensive material. Her husband is known at the city meetings, where he makes decisions as one of the leaders of the land. She makes linen clothes and sells them and provides belts to the merchants. She is strong and is respected by the people. She looks forward to the future with joy. She speaks wise words and teaches others to be kind. She watches over her family and never wastes her time. Her children speak well of her. Her husband also praises her, saying, "There are many fine women, but you are better than all of them." Charm can fool you, and beauty can trick you. Here we go. But a woman who respects, that's the key, the Lord, should be praised. Now, as you look at this, and I look at this, I'm going to be honest with you. Doesn't it feel like a mother-in-law wrote this? Like a mother-in-law you can't please wrote this for her baby son that she can't let go of? And I would read this. I don't know how many dozens of times I've read this passage, and I would look at different spots at this. And for ladies, from what my wife and I have talked about, it's like a list of inadequacies you can't measure up to. Or like you have to be all of this all the time. And none of those are accurate. None of those are biblical. Virtuous is not saintly perfection. It's not being more. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that it's not cool not to grow. I'm not saying to not live moral. But it's virtuous does not mean grew up in church, the first person she ever kissed was her husband at the altar, and they have kids and she's amazing like we see on TV sometimes. Virtuous, not saintly perfection, living moral, and never making mistake. What this word means is force. God wants every woman, every person to have impact. He wants that impact to represent his hope and change. He wants your life to be a reflection, man or woman, of what he's capable of doing in a person's life. Verse 30 is the key. It's not that you and I muster up our goodness or muster up some kind of, like, I'm morally pure, I act like there's nothing wrong, or so many times I've watched people with kind of this sordid past, like many of us have, they become Christ followers, and then all at once they just become so unrelatable. It's not that they have to go back and do the things they did do, it's that they cut themselves off completely from anyone that doesn't quote Scripture, which is totally against what Paul taught in Corinthians, that we were not supposed to be out of the world, we're just not supposed to be of the world. There should be a difference in us, but that difference is not what you can muster on your own. That difference is the faith that you put in Christ, and that moment of belief that you say, Jesus, I can't do this, I need you to save me. You invite him into your life, and he begins to work from the inside out. This seemingly impossible list is not a condemnation of where you don't measure up. It is a revelation of what God sees the possibilities in your life. It's the revelation that over a lifetime you can develop skills that have impact. Over a lifetime you can grow and learn and help others make a difference. Over a lifetime you can build a relationship that with your husband that's amazing, and it's not based on you. Here's the thing that just grabbed me with that respect. It doesn't say love. Love would make sense to me in this passage. A woman who loves the Lord shall be praised. That would just make sense to me. But that says the woman who respects the Lord, shall be praised. See, this is not about what a woman is capable of or a man is capable of. This is about God. So she bows the knee in heart to his authority. She bows the knee in heart to his love, to his value. What she's saying is, I can't be anything without you. Father, you have this amazing value placed on me, and I need you to put that on my life. I need you to work through that in my life. Because when I look at myself, I see a person that can't get it done. I see a person that's going to fail. I see a person that's broken. I see a person that's going to be used by people. And God says from this chapter, I see someone who can have impact. I see someone who can make a difference. I see someone who can know life and live it to the fullest. That doesn't mean no bad times. That doesn't mean all bad times. It just means that in your life, that's what kingdom living, that's what Jesus taught. So we think about one of the failures of even the way I was trained, and I'm sure like 40 years from now, these young guys that are coming up now and guys like my nephew that are coming into the ministry, they're going to show my generation where we messed the church up. And that's cool, you know, you want to learn and keep moving. But one of the mistakes that I saw from my heroes and the previous generation was the lack of seeing the value that Jesus placed on people. That living life to the fullest was not acting like things were wrong. It was getting as real as you could possibly be when they are their worst with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's saying, God, I can't do this. God, I need your value. And we believe, and we would say that. And then when we would gather together, there would be no transparency. There would be no authenticity. It would only be what you could act like, what you could do, what you could muster up. And Jesus died and rose again to give you kingdom life. What's that mean, Jay? That means in a moment of faith, you accept Jesus Christ. Say, Jesus, I believe you died on the cross. You rose again for me. And from that moment on, you begin to live and you begin to say, God, I want to live from the value that you've placed on me. I begin to read the Bible, not out of shame and guilt or listen to it on podcasts. I begin to apply those things because God has placed value on me. I begin to pray and talk to God. I begin to reach out past myself and share Christ with my friends. I begin to bring people to LifePoint or wherever and or whatever door open God opens for you to reveal his love and peace and truth. And you step through those. And you do that for a lifetime. And then one day you're face to face with the one that you met back at that day, whatever that day was for you, when you bowed your heart to him. Chapter 31 shows the impact that God can generate through our lives. When you choose to say, God, I'm going to believe you. I'm going to believe you enough to seek and apply the Bible. I'm going to believe you enough to say, Jesus, be my Savior today. You see the impact. You see it. I mean, you see it. It was worded. It was interwoven. You see the impact with God. You see it. That it's all about God's power in your life. It's not about what you could muster up. There's some of us, you live in a shame and guilt closet, and you are a Jesus follower because you don't realize that God loves you unconditionally. And through all the ups and downs, you want the love and the love that never fails, but you're afraid to get near him because you're afraid he's going to ask or he's going to say or he's going to require, or you're afraid he's going to smash and you miss the love of Jesus Christ. He does ask things. He does command things, but he gives you the ability to do it because you're partnering with him. It's impact with God. It's impact on your family. You saw it. The closest are the mostest. That's bad English, but good philosophy. The closest are the mostest. You know, this week, one of the the only encouraging, not the only, but one of the most encouraging things that I saw in this, what we did with this training we got, it's called a life plan. It's like, have you ever tried to explain to someone who doesn't have kids what it's like to have kids? You know what I'm talking about. Or somebody that hasn't ever done your job, how stressful it is, and they're like, yeah, my job, you know, it's kind of like one of those things. This thing's really hard to quantify. But what it does is it helps you get real with yourself and map out the next 5-10 years of your life. It begins to help you develop strategies, life plan. It's all about strategy and structure. And I made some major decisions about investing in my family and investing in you guys. And I mean, it was just powerful, and it's stuff I've had to take action on. It's not just like I went to a seminar. They're like holding me accountable for it. We took our vacation money. You're welcome, Chloe, Max, and Josie. Thank God they're not in here. And we did this because we are at a pivotal point in our lives, and we really feel like this is a game changer. And it was. It was one of the most difficult things for me personally that I've ever done. But one of the things that blessed me, and I wasn't like patting myself on the back, because there were a lot of things that I had just boxed myself in and really had boxed God in. But I saw consistently, you know where I won the most? Was with my family. They used a green, red, and yellow system. And the whole time I'm doing this, my wife is sitting next to me, saying, that's not true. Okay, yeah, that's right. Yep, you're looking at it the wrong way. So it wasn't like I was like, well, you know, man, let me make myself look really good here, you know, which I typically don't do anyways. I mean, now you've been here more than 3 Sundays. You know that's not a strength of mine. Well, Jamie always puts his best foot forward. We do so much editing to get the podcast out. We need to hire Wiggum full time, man. It's crazy. But its impact on family. And what I saw was this, and he told me, he goes, most of the things that you all have been through in 14 years, we've had quite some tough waves to surf. You know, he said, your family's unbelievably strong. And it wasn't because of me. I know that. But it's because Crystal and I both surrender to Christ. And we try to work through things together. I want our kids to see that. I want our kids to love Jesus. And the rest is up to them and him. But you can also have an impact in your world. Wake up and look around. Wake up and notice things. This is what this training did for me, was like I had myself boxed in where it was like you do this and you do this and you do this. And I bought an Inc. magazine in one of the airports, and I like to buy about 3 magazines because normally they just kind of resituate things and reword things, and it's cool because you could get on their websites to get the same thing. But this was one of those magazines that was just like filled with amazing leadership stuff. And the first leg of our flight going out, I earmarked and had dozens of ideas, and it set me up for this life plan that I was about to do. It showed me that God had a greater plan for my life than what I was letting him perform in my life. It showed me his love on my life in a new way. And God shows in this chapter he wants us to live with the value he places on us. Value is different than self-validation. If you take this chapter, man or woman, which, you know, if this were about guys, come on, for real. Like, this is like 10 to verse 30. This were dudes, would be like 10 to verse 12, you know? Like, a good man can find the remote. I mean, you know what I mean? It's like you have to be this detailed when you're talking about God's greatest creation for mankind. I mean, it's just unbelievable. But if you take this list, and this becomes the checklist, rather than the list that God births in you, What it moves from is God's value on you to you trying to validate yourself. And self-validation never works. And here's the question that's amazing that I want you to answer today before we pray. Is what God says about me true? Or is what someone else has said? Or is what someone else has done to me? Or is what I've had done to me? Or what I've translated should have happened that didn't? Is it the most true? Is what God says, see God, this is not a validation list like you go do this, you go do this. It's what we make the Beatitudes too. And you can check out that podcast. We make the Beatitudes like check, check, check. A little different spin on that for me. This is not the checklist. This is the result of a woman who over a lifetime says, I'm going to live from God's value. I'm going to operate from God's value. And I'm going to have impact because of God's value on me. When it's all about your self-validation, you live in constant turmoil. When you get real with God, that's what this is all about. You give him a chance to reveal value in your life. Some of your greatest struggle is not performing and serving. It's really living that God loves you. Guilty, most of my Christian life. I feel so inept and insecure in saying that statement because I feel like I'm still, you know, in the bouncy seat, boop, 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 and you know that thing we put our kids in that they could walk all over the house and tear the walls up. That's what I feel. That's where I'm at with that. But really living from his value in your life. You get real with yourself. What do you run from? What do you default to? I noticed this the other day on Facebook. I have tons of friends on Facebook that aren't Jesus followers. Some are atheists. Because some of you wonder why I'm not posting a daily devotion like my wife. That's my wife's style. Mine's humor. There's things I have to take down because somebody doesn't get the joke. I literally, three posts ago, had someone in Crystal's family that's not close to our family email me an exchange right out of bed on Facebook about a picture that I'd made, because I'd taken a picture of a guy in a tank top that you couldn't see his face. Nobody knew who he was. It's like, it's never too early in Louisville to wear a tank top. It was like April. Never too early in your weightlifting career to show your muscles, you know. I have a lot of guys that are friends that are powerlifters and bodybuilders. And I got this real serious email. Well, the only reason I took it down was because one of my unsafe friends thought it was a joke about tank tops. I'm like, I totally missed the boat here. I could care less that the Christian that was worried about, she goes, would you go to a church where the pastor made fun of people? I'm like, I do go to a church where the pastor makes fun of people. I'm the pastor. I said, of course I would. That would make it more real. I said, beyond that, I told her, I got guys on my team that want me to make fun of them, and I do all the time. Sometimes they don't want me to make fun of them, and I still do. Have you ever noticed someone that's always in a bad relationship? That's what I noticed, because that's kind of where the people, I'm 44, that's where my friends' stage are. Some got married young, and some were like second or third marriage. I'm not judging them at all. I love them. But they're always in a bad relationship. And when you talk to them, they tell you why. And then they tell you why they're not going to get out of it. And then they tell you why they're going to date someone else like that the next time. And they hear themselves say it. And I'm like, did you hear what you said? Well, you know, I've always picked bad guys, and I know he doesn't like to work, and I know that, but he's good to my kids. Okay, so, you know, hire a nanny, you know. Rent a clown every weekend to entertain your kid. I mean, but he watches football with my son, and my ex-husband will do it. Oh, great, man, you know. Wow. So you're going to waste your whole life with that? Sometimes you just need to get real with ourselves. And let me tell you something, the longer that So all you people that aren't Jesus followers, you can kind of tune out for just a second. You probably did anyways, but just like tune out and then like come back in like a minute. But all you Christ followers, the longer that you follow Jesus, the more difficult this becomes to do. Because you know more verses, you've been to more services, you know what other Christians want to hear, you know what to say. Especially, man, we're pros at this in the Midwest and South. We could teach college courses on self-avoidance. Just by growing up the way we do. We're great at criticizing. We're great at critical thinking, which means tearing other people apart in our minds, which that's not what critical thinking is. But we live from that. But what if we just got real with ourselves? Then we get real with others. What if we tried to make a difference? This is something I asked when I look at this. What if we tried to make a difference in other people's lives instead of trying to validate ourselves from other people's lives? So like, what if I come up and let's say this isn't my wife, which it is, but let's say this is one of my friends and I don't have a bunch of hot looking friends like this. Let's say it's one of my friends and every time I'm with my wife or every time I'm with my friend, if this were one of my buddies, it's always about me validating for me and what she can do for me. And she's like, gosh, that sounds like our marriage. That's what she's thinking right now. Like, I can see her face. She's like, that's how we live. No, thank you, honey, for that. That was real helpful. I mean, talk to Wiggum for a minute. Wiggum, imagine, I'm just joking. If it's always about me, but what if I'm going to make it about investing in her? You can't do that if you are doing a checklist trying to validate yourself, but you can do that if you believe what God says about you and begin to take baby steps in that belief. We're not talking about, I'm not talking about if you've been to church camp where you write stuff on a stick and you throw it in the fire, like my life's changed, and you go back and nothing changes and you still hate the same kids and you know, you're still, you know, that's what happened with us in the youth group. Not that. What if you just took baby steps in belief and you said, God, you said this about me. I don't feel that. Why don't I feel that, God? Please heal that. And then you come this way to God, I want to live this. And he's like for me with meeting her, this is a perfect example. Hey, I want to meet a great Christian wife. I want to have a great Christian marriage. And God's like, you got to give up that non-Christian dating life that you live. I'm like, huh? But Lord, I'm witnessing to these girls. Yeah, you're not a very good witness, son. I need you to change. And my surrender, I was reminded of that, my surrender, driving down there, a total surrender in this area, got real with myself. 2 weeks later, I met her. What a great exchange. What a great trade for me. Her, not so much. But her rewards in heaven will be great. When you just pick one, and I'm going to close. When you just pick one, like if you just decide, I'm going to act spiritual, everything becomes conditional. Instead of love, it's conditional love. As long as you're getting your way, you're cool. As long as people do what you want, you're all right. As long as God does what you want him to, you'll tithe, you'll attend, Christ follower. But when you just do one, it doesn't work. If you just deeply commit to existing, you know, you don't get real with yourself, you're just going to survive. You never enjoy life. You never say, what's my purpose? Everything's survival. I'm not talking about just financially. Financially is not, it is so far down the list when you begin to get out of that mindset. When you say, hey man, I'm not going to be real with others, you're just deeply frustrated at your lack of control. You live frustrated. When you're frustrated, you blame people. So you can't just pick one. If you're going to have impact, you've got to live from value. God's value on you. And from this chapter, what you see is I'm going to place value with God's help. I'm going to have impact with God. I'm going to have impact on my family. I'm going to make a difference in their lives. And I'm going to have impact with others, with people outside my sphere, outside my immediate family, my cousins and all that. But you have to get real with God. You have to get real with yourself. Last one takes care of itself. You'll be real with others. God wants your life to have impact. Let's pray. I wonder if you're here today, if you've come to this service, thank you for being here today. I'm so proud of you for being here. But maybe you're here today, someone invited you, or maybe you've been in church your whole life, you're just kind of struggling with your connection to Christ. I get that. I was there. And I wonder today if the lights came on, and I would just ask you as we close with your heads bowed and eyes closed, Christian or not, what's the next step? God's placed value on you. He wants you to be a force in this world. He wants you to have impact. What step could you take today to be real with God, to be real with yourself, to impact your world? Some of you today, it might just be asking Christ in your life. With our heads bowed, if that's you, just right where you're seated, and you want to call on Jesus Christ by faith, you say, Jay, how do I do that? You realize Jesus died and rose again for you. He did that because we've all sinned, you and I both. And he rose again so we could come to God through him. So right where you're seated, you can call on him. You say, Jay, I don't know how to pray. Well, let me lead you in a prayer if you would give me that honor. It's not the words that save you. It's the fact that you, by faith, call on Christ. So right where you're seated, if you want to invite Christ in your life, just say, Jesus, I believe you died and rose again for me. And I invite you into my heart and my life right now to be my Savior. In your name, Jesus. Amen. With our heads bowed, Joel's going to come up and just, with our heads bowed, and I know it's like in this movie theater, we don't do the old school altar calls, you come forward, but I want to give you time to respond. Jesus always gave a chance to respond to his message of hope. And he wants us to do the same with his message of hope. So I wonder, with our heads bowed, Joel's going to sing a verse as you're praying. I wonder what in your life, what area you could take a step. You say, Jay, I don't believe God's real value on my life. Maybe you could bring that to him today. Maybe you say, Jay, I realize God has placed value on me, but I haven't gotten real with myself. I run all the time because it's so painful. And it just seems like when I lean into God, I hurt more. And you know what? That does happen. But what happens is when you lean into Him and you release that to Him, that pain goes away. The very thing that you're always trying to manage, holding a ball under the water like a beach ball, and it keeps popping up in your life and affecting your wife, your kids, your husband, whatever the case may be. Say, Jay, I've gotten real with God. I've gotten real with myself. But I'm not really real when it comes to others. Not a bad person. I'm not out robbing and stealing. I don't want anybody to be disconnected from God, but I'm not making a choice to do anything about it. And maybe just today you would get real with others. And you would say, you know what? Lord, help me to begin to make a difference in others. Let me see their needs before I tell them mine. Let me ask them how they're doing before I share my dramatic story. Let me love and pray for them and give gifts to them and be there for them when I hear they're hurting before I tell them what I need from them. And then you just look for those opportunities and you take them when He reveals them. There's not going to be some magic show. It's going to be uncomfortable at first. But I know God can do it in your life. Father, bless my friends as they continue to do business with You. I bless them today. I bless all the moms especially. The world, where would we be without them? In a literal and truly physical sense. I bless them today. I bless all my friends making decisions today. I bless the future of our church. I bless the open door You've placed before us. Father, restarting this beautiful church again in this move with the beautiful new people that have started coming and the beautiful team that has made this place happen for years. They're my heroes. I bless them today in Jesus' name.